Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Ephesians 4, 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, 30. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, 8. 1 Peter 2, 24. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2, 24. Nahum 1, 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Nahum 1, 7. And Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19, 14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. A magnificent verse of Scripture has so much to say to us. It is our responsibility as believers to receive what the Lord has for us from His wonderful Word. God gives to us many privileges in life. One of those, of course, is as a believer to be in fellowship and harmony with our Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no way that we can properly receive the impartation and dissemination of God's Word if our hearts are not in tune. That simply means that we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that's taking place, then we are able to comprehend. The Spirit of God works miraculously into our lives, that we might be able to receive properly His wonderful Word. So we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study today. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today that we realize how important it is for us to be here, first of all, and then how important it is for us to be able to receive the message which God's Word proclaims. We're not here to focus our attention in any other direction other than into Your Word, realizing that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to hide Your words in our hearts so we might not be in disobedience to Your wonderful plan. We express our thanksgiving today for Your grace. Grace in salvation, grace by which we live each day, and the grace that one day will take us home. Our lives on this earth, we realize, are very short at the longest. And no matter how long we live on this earth, it is a very brief time compared to a thousand, a million, a billion years, eternity. And so we pray that we will focus our attention upon those things which are significant, and put less attention upon those things which are insignificant. And we're in the midst of studying those things which are very significant today. And so we pray that we'll be able to turn our attention away from all the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these magnificent verses. We pray and thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, We have on the screen and on the back of your bulletin today, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. I would like for you to listen very attentively and carefully today, because if time permits, at the close of the message this morning, I'm going to put on the screen 12 questions, and you'll have the opportunity to answer those questions for yourself. You'll not be able to show your neighbor whether or not you passed the test. You'll be able to hear the questions, and you'll answer your own true and false, and then at the close, we'll give you the answers and see just how well you've done. On the screen, you see Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If you cannot see this verse very clearly from where you're sitting, I would encourage you to look at the back of today's bulletin. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and we have this magnificent statement in the first verse. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you today to define for me the word justification, I'm sure that most of you would be able to give me some kind of an answer. Justification embraces reconciliation. We find that in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Justification embraces sanctification. We find that in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. And justification embraces glorification. We find that in chapter 8 of Romans. So we find that the book of Romans is a magnificent book. We have the presentation of justification embracing reconciliation in chapter 5 where we are. Justification embracing sanctification in the 7th chapter, and justification embracing glorification in Romans chapter 8. When I think in terms of justification, I think in terms of the past events of what's taken place in our lives. When I think in terms of sanctification, I think in terms of what is taking place right now in your life and in mine. And when I think in terms of glorification, I think in terms of that time when we're going to be gone from this earth, either by means of death or by means of the rapture, and we're going to be in our Lord's presence forever and forever. We have an interesting passage before us. We're going to exegete for the first few moments. I'm going to take you into some beautiful words, and I'd like for you to underline them, if you will. If you want to use the back of your bulletin today and write all over that back page, that's fine with me. I'd like for you to see that the verse begins, having been justified. Having been justified. The word justification means acquitted. It means giving a right standing with God. It means declared righteous. It means made acceptable. It means that the charges against us have been dropped. I'm going to come back and repeat those descriptions in a few moments. What we have are synonyms for the word acquitted or the word justified. The word justification means given right standing with God. It means that the charges have been dropped. It means that you and I have been declared righteous. We've been made acceptable. And it emphasizes the fact that someone has done something for us that we could not and cannot do for ourselves. It is very important for us to see that, that righteousness imputed, we're the recipients of righteousness, and that is something that we cannot do for ourselves. Since man cannot do this for himself, it takes someone far greater than any man or woman can do. And so it takes the God-man, which emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is the God-man, hypostatic union, the God who came to this earth in the flesh. We understand that that is the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Many, many times we've heard the statement that deity too left heaven's glory and came to this earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. It is important for me to announce to you again that deity too left heaven's glory and came to the earth and went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So we have an emphasis then on what God has done and is doing for us. Redemption simply means that there is the fact that the sin of mankind has been paid for. We've emphasized in the past, and I repeat now, that reconciliation emphasizes that the barrier between God and man has been removed. And propitiation is an emphasis upon the fact that our Heavenly Father was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that the word propitiation is kind of a big word. It's a theological word, but it's one I believe that all of you can understand. It is a word which means satisfaction. It emphasizes the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended bodily, that the Father said to him, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What that simply means is that the Heavenly Father, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity, was satisfied. And that's the meaning of the word propitiation. The word propitiation means, and I repeat, it means that God, our Heavenly Father, was satisfied, totally accepting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an interesting word, and you see it now, and I'm going to encourage you to underline it. It is the word justified. Notice, if you will, please, and I'm going to do what I've been instructed to do by people who love me and say it's much easier for us to see it if I point it out. And so I'm going to point it out to you. What we have here is the Greek word that means justified. The way it is, as far as the root word is concerned, it is the word D-I-K-A-I-O-O. You perhaps want to underline this word because it's a very powerful word in the original text. It is the word which means acquitted. It is the word which I've already emphasized means that the charges have been dropped against us. It means that we have been described and declared as righteous. It means that we have been made acceptable. Now, what I want you to see is how the word is used in the original text. I'm going to back up here and point out some things for you to be able to see. I'll put this, try to put it level for you. We have an A, we have a P, and then we have another P. We're going to explain that in just a moment. When you look at the word, you will discover that the way that it is used in the original text is that it is a nominative, masculine, plural of the Greek word D-I-K-A-I-O-O, which is D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It is important for me to share with you the fact that that A at the beginning means at a point of time in history. The P stands for the fact that the believer is the recipient of the action. And the second P there stands for the fact that this particular word is a participle. It's important for me to share with you the fact that this is emphasizing the very acceptance of Jesus Christ in your heart and mind. It happened at a point of time in history. Some weeks ago, some months ago, some years ago, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And at that point, God worked the miracle of regeneration. God worked the miracle of salvation. And that aorist tense means at a point of time in history. That middle P stands for the fact that you As an individual, you have become the recipient of what God has for you. Last Wednesday night, we emphasized the subject of inheritance. We talked about material things. We talked about spiritual things. We emphasized the fact that no matter how many things you get as far as inheritance from the standpoint of material, it's very insignificant compared to what God has for all of us. Inheritance is a magnificent word. It describes the fact that we are saints of God. We're children of God. And I cannot think of anything more wonderful than to realize that as a born-again believer, that I am a recipient of an inheritance. And that inheritance is from my Heavenly Father, God. That's the reason why this is a passive voice. It says that you and I are the recipients of this great gift of justification. Now let's go on for just a few moments, because I can see right quick I can become so excited about this that I'll fail to get down to those 12 points of questions, and I don't want to do that, because I know you're very anxious to take a test before you leave the church service in this first session. Having been justified, we have next the word "un." It is the word "therefore." Many times in various translations, it is translated, of course, "first." It is translated, for instance, in the German translation, "since we have now been justified by faith." Another translation says, "therefore, having been justified by faith." We're going to stop for a few moments and let you see what the word "faith" is here. The word "faith" is a magnificent word. It is, of course, the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S in the Greek. If you want to look at that word from the standpoint of it being a verb rather than a noun, it would be P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pistuo. Pistuo is the word which means "I faith it," which means "I believe." So when you're reading along in your King James Version or whatever version you may find, you will discover that you'll come to the word that's translated from this Greek word pistuo, and it just simply says "believe." So having been justified, therefore, by faith, by belief, by trust, by confidence, that's exactly what the word means. It means trust, it means belief, it means confidence. Some years ago, as I mentioned a few moments ago, I don't know how old you were when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You didn't probably understand all about it, just as you and I don't understand all about it now. But at that point of time, you realized that there was something from within that was demanding something from without. And you realized that that from without had to be what God had to offer. And you simply prayed a simple prayer, and you asked God to save you. And the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." And you did that. And you did it in simple faith. And what you were doing in that essence was, you were just simply saying, "I pistuo, I believe, I faith it." And at that point of time, God doesn't lie to you. God did exactly what He said He would do. He came in and worked the miracle of transformation, and there you became the recipient of imputed righteousness. So we read on now. Having been justified, therefore. Then we have the little preposition "ek," out from the source of faith. Now let me move along quickly and show you that we have a verb now, which is "we have," and the next word is the word "peace." Let's analyze those words together, please. We have the word "ekomen." I could conjugate this for you and describe it and talk about it a long time, and you'd say, "Oh, I don't care that much about the Greek." Okay, I'll go along with you on that. But I want to tell you that if you're traveling out Highway 10, somewhere out there, there is a street called Echo. And I always reminded when I see that this is the Greek word echo, E-C-H-O. When I drive out that way and see that word, here's what it does to me. Probably doesn't do this to you, but it probably does this to me each time I see it, and that is that this reminds me of the Greek word echo, which means to have and to hold. I would encourage you somewhere to write by the side of this word that the word means to have and to hold. If you'll notice the way the word is used, it's a present tense, which means continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action, and the I stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. What I'm trying to say here is, you and I must be aware of the fact that salvation is a gift of God, and we're the recipients of it. And we can know that we're continually the recipients of it. God doesn't sponsor any flops. He doesn't save you and depend then upon your salvation, depending upon how good, bad, or indifferent you are. The present tense says, once you believe, you are saved by His grace, and it's a gift that lasts forever. The subject receives the action of the verb up here. Here the action is produced by the subject. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Let me move along quickly to show you that the next word is the word peace. What is the word peace? You can see it on the screen. It is, and let me give it to you, from the Greek, E-I-R-E-N-E-N. It is a Greek word, irene, and it is the word which is so beautiful. And after all the things I say this morning, please don't miss this. The word peace means glued together. Glued together. This is telling us that you and I have peace with God. We're glued together with Him. And that simply means that we are the recipients of imputed righteousness and we're reconciled, which simply means that we are to understand that we have and hold what God has provided and we're to enjoy that which has been provided for us. So when I look at the word irene, I realize that it comes from the word E-I-R-O, which means to bind together that which was separated. In other words, there was a time when you, as an unbeliever, were separated from God. We could talk about the various types of death, but one of the deaths is separation from God. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the power of the Spirit of God brought about redemption, brought about imputation, brought about sanctification, brought about salvation. And when that took place, you were glued together with Him. Can we get a little excited about this? We're not deadpan here today, are we? Do you understand that this says, having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God. Now, let me go on quickly to show you the last part of the verse. This is so unique. It says, dia, which is a preposition through, and then let's look at it. The Lord, to, kurio, hamon, Jesu, Christu. That's what it is in the Greek, but let's look at it in English. What does it say? It says, having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace glued together with Him, with God, through, preposition dia, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Many, many times I've said to you that in the Greek language, it is not a smooth language. In other words, that's the reason why we have words here, the Lord, and then we have of us, a personal pronoun, and then we have Jesu Christu, which is Jesus Christ. What I'm about to say to you now, you're going to say, I've heard that before. Okay, you've heard it before. We have the expression Lord. We have the expression Jesus. We have the expression Christ. When you're reading through your Bible, there will be times when you'll find the expression with the word only, Jesus. There will be times when you'll find, reading through the Bible, words, Jesus, Christ. And then there will be times when you'll be reading through the New Testament and you will discover that you'll have words like we have here. Lord Jesus Christ. It is not accidental. It is on purpose. So I want you to understand that from here on out, when you're reading through your New Testament and you find Jesus, think about it. When you see the word Lord Jesus, think about it. When you see the words Lord Jesus Christ, think about it. The reason that I'm reiterating that is because I want you to see that when you have the word Lord, Kyriou, which is from the word Kyrios, it is an emphasis upon the fact that He's the ruler. He's the master. He's the sovereign. He's the one in charge. And you can put it down. He knows exactly all about us. And He's in charge. And then we have the word Yesu. And that's an emphasis upon His humanity. That's an emphasis upon the incarnation. That's an emphasis upon the hypostatic union. That's an emphasis upon the fact that deity too left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man and went to the cross to die for us. That's Jesus. And then the word Christu, coming from the word Christos, is an emphasis upon the fact that He is the anointed one. He is the appointed one. Now, are you ready for this? We're going to move right into this. And while I have these questions on the screen, if you have time and want to do so, you can write the question down. I'll be talking and you'll be listening and you'll be writing and you'll be trying to answer these questions and pass the test. True or false? We're going back in our minds to the book of Genesis. And we're looking at Adam and Eve. And question number one, Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin. You can answer that either true or false. You can be right or you can be wrong. So number one, Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin. The second question that you see on the screen is God gave them a body, a soul, and a decider, but not a spirit. You can answer that true or false. You can be either right or wrong. God gave them a body, a soul, and a decider, but not a spirit. Number three, with their souls, Adam and Eve understood and loved people and things. We're not going to move along on the next questions because I'm going to begin to talk to you and let you be thinking about these questions on the screen and the answers to it. Question number four, with their spirits, they understood and loved God. I want to remind you that when God created the first man and woman, He made them good and free from sin. There were four things that God gave them at that time. Only one of these things could be seen. God gave to them at that time body and soul and spirit, and gave them the ability to make a decision. So there are four things that God gave to Adam and Eve. He gave them a body, a soul, a spirit, and a decider. Some of you are interested in this. Some of you, it will mean much to you because you will become aware of the fact of what took place when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. We said a few moments ago, only one of these four things could be seen. I'm sure that you're able to write down what it is that was able to be seen. There's a body, a soul, a spirit, and the ability to make a decision. So we put down body, soul, spirit, and a decider. The question that I have for you here is, what does the soul inside of the individual do? Every person sitting in this auditorium this morning, whether you're saved or unsaved, you have an eternal soul. Your soul is that part of you which has the ability to understand, comprehend, categorize those things in the realm of physical phenomena. You're listening carefully. I trust you're getting this. Your soul is that which is going to live forever and ever. And it is that part of you which has the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of physical phenomena. Also now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been transformed from dichotomy to trichotomy, your body, soul, and spirit. That part of you which is known as a spirit is that part which gives you the ability to understand and comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. If you think that I've said this before, by the way I'm saying it now, you can put it down, I have. In other words, I'm saying this from memory. I'm saying it because it's a part of my very soul and being. But I also want you to understand that when God made man and woman, He gave them four things: body, soul, spirit, and desire. What does the soul inside of that individual do? What does the spirit inside of the soul do? What does the spirit inside of the individual do? I jotted in capital letters in my notes, as long as Adam and Eve had a human spirit, they could walk and talk with God. So I want you to go back in your mind to the Garden of Eden. I want you to see Adam and Eve as trichotomous individuals, body, soul, and spirit, and be able to see that as long as Adam and Eve had a human spirit, they could walk and talk with God. Now, the question is, where did Adam and Eve live? You probably already know the answer to that. What special tree stood in the middle of the garden? It was the tree, as all of us know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God set out a rule. What was the rule that God did and made in relationship to that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What was the punishment if they disobeyed? The question in answer to that is death. Could Adam and Eve have decided to obey God instead of disobeying? That's up for you to decide. A decider can say yes. A decider can say no. They had not been hungry. Neither had the devil forced them to eat. So they had a decision to make. Just as at this very moment, you have a decision to make whether or not you want to listen to what is being said. You have a decider. God is good to you, give you a decider, and you can turn me off and just not listen to me the rest of the time, and that's your decision. In Psalm 50, verse 6, it says, God is the judge. The question is, what is a judge? What does a judge do? A judge is someone who decides what punishment is best for a guilty person who has broken the law. So the judge must be absolutely fair and just. I could go into a long discussion there, but I want to get quickly back to Adam and Eve. They sinned. They disobeyed. And the scripture says that the light disappeared. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? The scripture says, if you eat, you shall die, in Genesis 2:17. What part of Adam and Eve died when they disobeyed? Trichotomy, body, soul, spirit. When they disobeyed, what part of them died? Was it their body that died immediately? No. Was their soul dead? No. It was the human spirit that died. Their ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena was no longer effective. Now, let me quickly move along here. Let's go over the four questions. Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin. Yes or no? Number two, God gave them a body, a soul, and a decider, but not a spirit. True or false? Number three, with their souls, Adam and Eve understood and loved people and things. True or false? Number four, with their spirits, they understood and loved God. True or false? You're ready now to take the next questions. God did not tell Adam and Eve what would happen if they disobeyed. True or false? God did not tell Adam and Eve what would happen if they disobeyed. Number six, the serpent broke off the fruit and gave it to Eve. True or false? This is testing you. You're thinking about it. Number seven, Eve gave some fruit to Adam and he ate of it. Number seven, Eve gave some fruit to Adam and Eve gave some fruit to Adam and he ate of it. Number 8, when Adam and Eve sinned, they dropped dead. True or false? I'll give you time to look at that for a few moments. I trust that you're able to answer these questions. I hope all of you make 100. We're going to repeat these. Number 5, God did not tell Adam and Eve what would happen if they disobeyed. Number 6, the serpent broke off the fruit and gave it to Eve. Number 7, Eve gave some fruit to Adam and he ate of it. Number 8, when Adam and Eve sinned, they dropped dead. The last 4 questions are on the screen now. Number 9, God is sovereign, righteous, and just, or justice. God is sovereign, righteous, and just. Number 10, God judged Adam and Eve unfairly. True or false? God judged Adam and Eve unfairly. Number 11, angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. Angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. True or false? Number 12, God promised Adam and Eve to send a Savior to take away their sins. And Adam and Eve accepted that provision. True or false? We've given you time, I think, to write these down. What I'm going to do is to let you have a little bit more time. We're going to answer the questions for you in the last few moments of our service today. But I want you to see something. I want you to see how great God is. Justification simply means that it's an act of God whereby man is made free from the guilt and penalty of sin. If you want to write a definition, this is one of the best ones that I could give you. Definition of justification: an act of God whereby mankind is made free from the guilt and penalty of sin. A person who believes in Jesus Christ is declared righteous. We find this in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Last Wednesday night, we talked about inheritance. We used the word which describes the word inheritance. We also used the word that describes an heir of God. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, what we have here is the Apostle Paul used the word almost exclusively of God's judgment and our being acquitted, pronounced, and treated as righteous. Justification, of course, is based upon the grace of God, and justification takes place at the point of salvation. Now, let's quickly go through the questions. You can check yourself, and we have 3 minutes to do it. First of all, Adam and Eve were created good and free from sin. True. Number 2, God gave them a body, a soul, and a desire, but not a spirit. False. They also had a human spirit. Number 3, with their souls, Adam and Eve understood and loved people and things. True. Number 4, with their spirits, they understood and loved God. True. Those are the first 4 questions and the first 4 answers. Number 5, God did not tell Adam and Eve what would happen if they disobeyed. False. Number 6, the serpent broke off the fruit and gave it to Eve. False. Number 7, Eve gave some fruit to Adam and he ate of it. True. Number 8, when Adam and Eve sinned, they dropped dead. False. Only their spirits died, if you'll remember. And then the last 4 questions. Number 9, God is sovereign, righteous, and just, and justice. And that's true. Number 10, God judged Adam and Eve unfairly. And that's false. Number 11, angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. That's false. I'm sure that you all realize, and I have just enough time to tell you, that what Adam and Eve did when they sinned and realized that they were physically naked, they got some fig leaves. I grew up on a farm and we had a fig tree, and I understand some things about fig leaves. When they dry, they're brittle and they'll fall into thousands of pieces. Can you just imagine trying to cover up your nakedness with fig leaves? And so the word that is used there is that they try to cover themselves. They were trying to hide their spiritual and physical nakedness by fig leaves. And that's the works of human efforts, and that doesn't work. So what did God do? God took, as you remember, an innocent lamb, and that innocent lamb was slain. And there came, as a result of that, from the Hebrew language, what was known not as a belt, the fig leaves, but a cloak, a complete covering. And so that is exactly what we have as a picture in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. A beautiful picture of the fact that there would come a day when Jesus Christ would be the complete covering. The only one who could provide for you and me a covering that would take care of everything. And so we discover then that angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. False. God promised Adam and Eve to send a Savior to take away their sins. Adam and Eve accepted that provision. Did I go over all these? Number 9 again. God is sovereign, righteous, just, true. Number 10, God judged Adam and Eve unfairly. False. Number 11, angels died to let God make a new covering for Adam and Eve. That's false. Lambs. Number 12, God promised Adam and Eve to send a Savior to take away their sins. That's true. And the final word there is that Adam and Eve accepted God's provision. It's important for us to realize that people today need to accept God's provision. Jesus Christ died that people might be saved. There's only one way of salvation, through Christ. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that comes through Him. We realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." We pray that you will bless those today who hear this message, who've already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And for those who have yet not accepted Him, we pray that this will be the moment when they will realize that the greatest decision ever to be made in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus said that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.